you, Lucy. That's okay. Yeah, it's up for an FBPC. And let me just say a quick prayer. So, Lord, I want to thank you so much for the service of your servants and the gifts of them. And I just pray right now, Lord God, we invite you to speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Without you, we'll be deaf and dumb. So I pray, Spirit of God, for you to manifest yourself here today, that we might hear from you, Lord Jesus. Amen. I didn't mind you keep reading it all, Lucy, because it gets to be a little bit better in Berea, but we're going to go ahead and come back to Thessalonica and kind of rest in that space. Indeed, this is a challenging story of the mission of Paul as he continues, Paul and Silas and Timothy and the gang, as they are indeed continuing to carry out their mission and their orders, I guess, if you will, to spread the gospel wherever they find themselves going. So we're going to have a little examination of the, we're just going to do 1 through 9 instead of 1 through 19. That's how good. But what we're going to see is that indeed it's an uproar in Thessalonica. And this is the mission. The mission is the message. The message is the mission. And the message has impact. So we're going to do this by kind of looking, just to give you an overview, we're going to look at the impact and the two different responses to the impact in Thessalonica, which we've read about. And then we're going to examine the message and the impact and why it is that the message has the impact that it has, and then how we are invited to be imitators of that message and of that impact. So in order to get going, we're going to go back a bit. We're going to go back to Acts 16:9 and sort of start this portion of the journey, okay? So just in that verse, we see that during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And the reason that that's important is twofold. One is we see that that's the invitation. As you recall, Paul wants to go to Asia. That's where he wants to go. But the Spirit continues right around there. You can read that. The Spirit continues to prohibit him from making that move, even though it's what he wants to do. And then he has this vision, and it's obvious and it's clear. And Paul recognizes that the Lord is giving him different instructions than the ones he had originally intended for God to give him. And so he prudently obeys the Lord. Now, the thing to know is that previous to this, we are in Philippi and Thessalonica and I believe Berea are all part of Macedonia. So this whole season is part of his work of obedience to the Spirit of God. What has happened in Philippi, what's going to happen, and what is happening here in Thessalonica. Okay, so that's just important to know that it's the Lord that has sent him, and he is obeying the Lord. He's also bringing what he has to the party, isn't he? So Paul is a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he is going and doing what he, taking his resource, his equipment, and going where the Lord has instructed for him to go. Okay, these are important concepts for us to remember. So he's been in Philippi, and of course the message was received super duper well, and of course he was also imprisoned and he was beaten, and then the believers say, you got to get out of here, this is just, you need to go, and so he does, and so he travels through these two little towns, and then he gets to Thessalonica after having been beaten and the word going well. And so what does he do? He does what he has done before, and he goes to the synagogue, and he does it again. But we'll get to that in a minute. Right now, we're going to actually start our consideration of this section at the end. So we've got these two responses, right? We've got these two responses, and we're going to start with the less nice response, I think. So here we see that other Jews, see, the message itself is an impact, and it provokes response. And that response can be in a couple of different ways. And here we see this one. The Jews were jealous, so they rounded up bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed at Jason's house. Jason, who obviously was a believer and a supporter, and in search of Paul and Silas, he'd offered them, he was housing them, right? In order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason instead and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decree, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. Something to know about the town of Thessalonica. It was what is referred to as a free city. You know, if we remember in the Roman Empire, most of the empire held its power through its military might. The great Pax Romana, as they called it, meant that there was peace throughout the Roman Empire. Well, there was peace as long as you did what the Romans said for you to do. And if you didn't, then we are aware of the consequences when we think of the crucifixion and the terrible things that happened throughout the Roman Empire. So that is something that's it needs to be known is going on. Well, the town of Thessalonica has been an autonomous and free city for at least 100 years at this time. And that means that they are self-ruling. They don't require the presence of the empire's military or the Roman military to make sure that they are doing what they're supposed to do. They have free, self-reigning autonomy. It's a port town. It's very wealthy, so it receives the agricultural wealth of the inland valley from where they're going. It comes out to them as a port, and it is shipped out to the sea, to travel, and then the riches of the sea as well come in and go inland. So it is a wealthy, self-ruling town, in charge of their own destiny, in charge of their own way. And that is a really important concept when we're considering the response to the gospel. Because what we see here in these guys, we see this right here, the Jews get jealous. Because, of course, the Jews know that they are in charge of the Messiah is their Messiah, right? He is their kingdom, and they are chosen. But they are working with others. And so the leaders of the town are threatened by this twisted message. It is true, but it is also twisted when they say that Paul and Silas are defying Caesar's decree, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the way they've said that is a bit of a twisting of the reality of the truth, because we know that his kingdom is not of this world, right? So that's how that's a twisting of it. So there is an emotional response in that jealousy and stuff. There is a violent response, and there is a twisted response to the message. And the power threats and et cetera. Then we go to the other response. And it is covered in a shorter set of words, but it is nonetheless quite impacting. Some of the Jews, when Paul and Silas and the crew brought the message, some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. So what we see here is we see unity in a faithful and faith-filled response to the word of God. So we see that there's faith and there is holy love, and the truth has called out to them. So in the one hand, where you have the culture of self, of autonomy and independence and self-rule and wealth and riches is challenged and seen as a threat, these people who respond to the hope of Christ see the delusion that is and see the real freedom that comes in Christ, the real riches that come in his kingdom, and the real autonomy in response to who he is. And we know that that is the case because something else to look at is that with that immediate response that happened, that violent, aggressive, and twisted response of those who did not accept the message, it was indeed violent. And in fact, in a short amount of time, Paul was and his company were forced to leave town. And they were sent on. So they were there for a very short amount of time, relatively speaking. Most of the commentators assume a month. And that's it. So he spread the gospel. He left his message for a very short amount of time and the very pithiness of it. He didn't get to develop as he wanted to, which is why in a short amount of time, they say within 6 months to a year, the first letter of the New Testament that was written, that is to say, 1 Thessalonians, was written. And so he's concerned about the people, and he writes a letter to make sure that they're going well, that the message that was there for just a short time, a great transformation in that city, and that's it. And he wants to make sure, are they still going strong? Is it still good? And he sends a letter. And in the letter, we see the news that he has received. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that that group of people responded with faith, with love, and with hope. We recognize those words, don't we, as some of the most foundational of the faith. Also, he had sent Timothy back, and he came back with this news. Has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as also we long to see you. And further, because your faith is growing more and more. So we see this response, a faithful, faith-filled, hope-filled, active and proactive response to the message. The message has impact. And how we respond to the message can be different. It can be emotive, violent, and twisted. Or it can be faith-filled, full of hope and full of love. And it is the message itself that has impact. And that's why I want to go now to that message. It is this message that has impact. Because the message is true, it is full of faith, and it is in the Word of God. Let's look. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue. And on three Sabbath days, that's why we think it was probably about a month, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. So he's examining the word of God. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. This message, this Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. That is the message. It is the message of Jesus. This Jesus is the Messiah. That is the message that has impact. And the impact is strong. The impact is sound. The impact is solid. And the message itself came with two different things. Paul, first of all, Paul had to faithfully obey Jesus in his sharing of the message, didn't he? Jesus gave him a message through the vision of the man in Macedonia. And what else was Paul to do but obey that message, right? Obey that instruction. Go, do, follow. Paul also uses his own personal resources, doesn't he? He's a Jew of Jews. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees. So he has the education. He has the information. He has the experience. And he goes to the first port of call, the synagogue, which is his first point of familiarity and reference to the Jew first. But immediately, we see that that spreads to the Gentiles because Greek men and not a few prominent women also come on board and respond in faithful obedience to the message. So we know that it spread. But the important thing here is that it is God's call and Paul obeyed. And then he dug in to the scriptures because it's the word of God, isn't it? It's the scriptures that have the message. Back in chapter 13 of Acts, there is an example of the message that Paul brought. And so I recommend and encourage you to go back to chapter 13. We're not going to read it right now. But I will tell you that he pulls out of the scriptures, out of the Old Testament, the messianic promises, and out of Isaiah 53, you see these very important messianic identifications and promises. But he was pierced for our transgressions. We recognize these, don't we? He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. So that promise of the suffering Messiah who takes the sins of the world upon him was part of his message. That suffering Messiah is the message that has impact. How ridiculous is a suffering Messiah in a world of, if you'll excuse the way that I'm phrasing that, in a world of self-rule, in a world of strength, in a world of I'm the boss, in the world of we've got freedom because we know how to do it. The suffering Messiah takes my sins? The suffering... That's what I want to follow is a suffering Messiah. But for those who had ears to hear, they can hear, this world is not enough. I need you. I need you. And then further in Isaiah, definitions of the Messiah. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servants will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. The exciting thing there is that we see that that suffering of the Lord Jesus for us brings us life. And so that life is the promise of the future, of an eternity. It's not just a temporal thing. It's an eternal thing. And it's right there. And then further... In Isaiah 49, further definitions of the Messiah. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And here we have where the jealousy of the Jews came in. What? These guys are going to be saved too? That doesn't work. But what a hope for the Gentiles. You mean this Messiah, this one that's suffering, and this one that brings eternal life is for me as well? What hope? What hope? Or what? This Messiah is suffering, and I need that in order to have eternal life? How ridiculous for those who do not have eyes to see. So you see, there are different ways of responding. But thank God. Thank God for the hope that he brings. Because it is true that this Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah. And it is this Jesus. It is this Jesus that brings us hope. It is this Jesus that brings us resurrection. It is this Jesus that leads us to the transition of recognizing that we, in our own strength, in our own righteousness, it's not enough. He is enough for us because he has done this work for us and invites us into it. And in that message, we as his followers must always be prepared, mustn't we, to give a defense for the reason that we have that faith. So the message has the impact. And the evidence of that message is all around. For instance, when we read back at Thessalonians, we have that evidence in 1 Thessalonians 1, 4, and 5. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. The message is in the Word of God. The message is in the Lord Jesus. The message is via faith. And in that, we rest in the Lord for his impact, because it will come with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. And this is the evidence of God. We see it here in the story of Thessalonica, and we see it in our lives. We see it through Paul's faith, and we see it through Paul's message. And we also see it alive in our world today. Because there's a couple of things. One, it's the church is the Lord's. He has said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not stand against it. But we have seen this evidence of the kingdom and of the message. How have we seen it? We've seen it in our lives. Our church is supporting a missionary in East Africa, in Kenya. And he has a friend. We'll call him Brother M, because I can't remember his name. It's odd. But Brother M. Brother M is seeking refugee status in East Africa, in Kenya, because Brother M is a Christian believer of a Muslim background. He has seen the light. The Lord of God has spoken to him, and he is absolutely committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And his family is seeking to kill him. Flat out and very simply. So his life is in danger. There's been several attempts already on his life because he has seen the light, because the Lord Jesus Christ is in his life. He is a precious member of the family for our missionaries, if you will. He cares for their children. I've seen him. I've seen a picture of him, and I can tell you this. He is a man of love. You know, when you see that on someone's face and you go, I know you love Jesus. But he's seeking refuge now. I'm not exactly sure where his story is at this point, whether he has refugee status, but that is a testimony. A testimony, a witness, it is evidence of the effect of the message. Another piece of evidence of the effect of the message. Earlier this week, I was telling the prayer team upstairs, earlier this week, I had the privilege, if you will permit me, of attending a funeral of a man who was a giant in the Lord. He had a beautifully fulfilled life. His family or our followers, but not only that. A letter was written at the funeral from an inmate in prison. This prison inmate he came to the Lord, but he's still in prison. He still has to serve about, I think, 5 more years or something like that. But in prison, he's come to the Lord, and he has acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he is living a transformed life to the point where he's actually studying Bible college now. So he's studying theology through Morling. That is providing. It's a little bit challenging, but he is doing that. And he wrote a letter to this man who has passed. He had cancer, so he had a known exit, if you will. And this fella in prison, his chaplain, the prison chaplain, has been able to help him with his studies and help him with his Christian disciplines, and has told the testimony of his faithful and obedient father-in-law, who is part of the reason the chaplain is a committed Christian to begin with, who believes in Jesus Christ as the living reality. This inmate wrote a letter to the father-in-law telling him how impacting the message of his life was to him because of the testimony of his son-in-law, who is the chaplain. So the message had ramified impact, flow on impact. So this young man, well, I'm actually not sure how young he is, but this young man in the faith is seeking to serve God through studies and his life. And he has, I can tell you this for certain, he has a determination to be of service to the Lord. And he will. So the message has impact. A friend of mine had is a woman that I'm walking with as a disciple. And she suffered almost 10 years ago. She suffered as a young woman. She suffered a brain aneurysm and a stroke. And so it's very frankly a miracle that she's alive. She's a servant of the Lord, and many people prayed for her. But her journey post-stroke has been a difficult one. But this past week, she and I sat and we read the Bible together. And she is a woman that faith is in her life. And we read the Bible and we saw how she was challenged with something that she does. She compares herself to other people and her capacities and her hampered abilities. But this week, when we read the Bible, she was challenged not to compare herself, to focus in on the faith that the Lord has given her. And she was encouraged and is moving on. And that is what scriptures have brought to her. So here we have the evidence of the impact of the Word of God. Lives that have been changed. And when we humbly and obediently share the message and share the Word of God, the encouraging thing is it's not about us. It's not up to me to come up with God. See, it's not up to me to come up with God. God does that. The message is Jesus. The message is the mission. How we get that out there will be varied. But we are called to be imitators of that. The impact of the message, and we are invited into imitation of that, whatever that may look like. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6, it says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering," this is to the Thessalonians, "with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." But it is also to us. We become imitators of those who have gone before us in the Lord. And we welcome the message in the midst of our own versions of suffering, and with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And there is a great crowd of witnesses that surround us, isn't there? Like the Thessalonians, God shows us his truth, and we apply it in teaching through faith, hope, and love. And the question is, how do we become imitators? Well, we walk faithfully into obedience of what the Lord invites us into. It's pretty simple. The word itself does the work for us. I was at a conference or an intensive training the first half of this week that was talking about the ways, different ways to spread the message. And one of the primary methodologies that they promoted was Bible discovery method. And basically it's as simple as this. We have relationships with people, right? And we have relationships with people who are not necessarily believers yet. And one of the ways that we can promote the message is in faithful discovery of the Bible. So one of the things they promoted is when you find a person of peace, someone who's likes you, someone who's friendly with you, maybe somebody who does things for you and they're not yet believer, you can invite them to read the Bible with you. Say, I'm looking for someone to read the Bible with. Would you be willing to read the Bible with me? And then you pray and open the Word. And you read, Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And you talk about, what does this mean to you? I just pulled that out of random, by the way. Although it was highlighted, so I did see it pretty easily. And you say, what is the Spirit saying to you? And maybe share what the Spirit is saying to you as well. And then say, what are we going to do about it? And who are we going to share it with? That is one simple way. But I'm going to say this, simple is not the same as easy. I'm just going to say that right out there. Simple is not the same as easy. It is simple. Thank God that's a simple method, because I am not very good for complicated, to be perfectly honest with you. But it does take that faithful step of obedience to walk and to communicate where the Lord is leading us. And if he has led so far, my suspicion is he is going to continue to lead. It's in his nature. It's not about us. It's about him, and it's about his kingdom, and it's about his glory. We walk in faith. Down steps or up steps. We walk in faith. Sometimes for dramatic effect. But we do. We walk in faith. And we follow the Word. And we let the Word speak. Because if the Holy Spirit inspired the Word, we can trust him. And I believe he did. In fact, I know he did. So we can trust the Lord. Is it easy? Evidence suggests no. Not easy. Opposition, insecurity, confusion. But is it simple? Yes. The message has and is impact. And the message is the mission. This Jesus I am proclaiming is the Messiah. He is the Savior. King of kings, Lord of lords, God of all creation. This Jesus, I am proclaiming, is the Messiah. I'm going to pray. So, Lord, we thank you. Thank you so much. We know that we're frankly not enough, and yet you have declared that we are enough. So we are your children, and we desire more than anything else to go where you have sent us and to bring your message. Jesus, we need to know more and more about how to do that, but we also know that with courage and with faith, you will lead us. Lead us, Spirit of God. And you have all the honor and all the glory. In the name of you, Jesus. In the name of your Son, Father God. And in the name of the Spirit, move. Amen.